Good morning. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Good to see you guys. I'm just taking it all in. Got the Rudds back with us. Got the Griggs back with us. Always good to have you guys back. You know, our age group is one that you never know until Sunday morning if you're going to be here. And that's what you always tell me. Got up Sunday, and you know, and this and that, and I understand. But we take it as we get it, and we thank God for it because He's in control. There is no person on this earth who has a pain-free life, and no person who doesn't get up and feel those things from time to time. And seniors have more than their fair share of it. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad to be here, as always. We are in our second chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we'll get there in just a minute. But as I was thinking, because it's so important when you hear or when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul to know the big picture of what he is saying, I always try, and this has been an immense help to me in understanding the tone of what he's saying and all the facts of what he says. It's important to put his chapters, if you will, together. And it's important that you consider them as a whole to see what the big point he is making. And we saw that in the book of 1 Corinthians, 11 chapters of, listen, guys, this is not what God called you to and called you for, and he let them have it. At the end of each chapter, he let them know how they could fix it. And then he spent 5 chapters telling them, and by him telling them, we get the blessing from it because nothing is different for us, about the most important parts of the Christian faith. And so we come to 2 Corinthians, and here it's this wonderful, glad that Paul has heard the good news that the church at Corinth is on the way to recovery, and the people have repented of their sin. Well, I'm just stumbling this morning, and I can't think of my words, so pray for me, Linda. That's your job. Don't even listen to what I say. Just pray. Just pray, okay? Linda will do anything I ask her, so I appreciate that. Maybe not anything, but Paul writes this letter out of joy. That's the word, Lizzie, I was looking for. He writes this letter of 2 Corinthians out of joy. He sees this church turning the corner, and I can only imagine. He mentions his misery for so many times in these epistles, his anguish of having to write 1 Corinthians. It was a pretty tough chapter, but that's what we need to hear. And why do you say, do we need to hear that? Because we're human, and we get stinking thinking sometimes, don't we? And I get it all the time, and I'm having to go to the Word of God to get that corrected. So it's important to know what Paul, the big picture in what Paul is trying to say in chapters 1-7, is there's a certain allowance, there's a certain proportion of God's comfort that is available to the Christian. In no matter what situation in which they find themselves, God has a way of helping us get through any crisis. He has a way of helping us think through any crisis, and that's what we should do just as much as our emotions. Our brain should be in gear, and we should think about the big picture. We should look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about it, and then we should make our decisions based on what we see. So what we saw in 1 Corinthians, we started 3 weeks ago, and before I go and review, because we had some people out the past couple of weeks, I want to make a real quick review before we get into this most wonderful part of the end of chapter 2. But before I do that, because I seem to be so tongue-tied this morning, let's go to the Word. Lord, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of being in the Word of God, and we count it an honor to be able to get into these verses like we do and to see what you want us to know. And Lord, you could have hidden all that away from us, and you could have just made that available only to popes and priests and emperors and such, Lord, but you chose not to. Each person in this room, if they're a child of God and they have the Holy Spirit living within them, Lord, he will guide them to understand things. And so this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would give me the words to say what needs to be said, and I pray that the results will be an appreciation of what Paul is trying to tell us in these two chapters. And of course, Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being the God that you are, the God of second chances. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we saw in chapter 1, first and foremost, he says right off the top in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, or praise God, that's what that means, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He sets the tone for seven chapters, basically in one verse. And then he goes to the next verse and he says, one of the reasons that we gain comfort from God when we're in the bottom of the barrel is that we will be able someday to bless each other. Verse number 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so we may not like that concept, but that is just a fact of our faith. Sometimes he allows us to get into these areas in our life. We're at the bottom of the barrel. And one of the reasons that he allows that to happen is so we'll go to him for that comfort, go to him for that consolation, and in turn, at some point in our Christian life, we can help others do the same. This whole concept of others has just floored me in the past, I'm going to say 2 years. And I can attribute it only to the work of the Holy Spirit in my brain, in my head. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Love your brother. Be responsible for your brother. Forgive your brother. We come to this 1 Corinthians, and that's what we saw. All the decisions that had to be made, well, first of all, they're made in accordance with the Word of God. And then second of all, they're made based on how they will affect who? Our brother and sister in Christ. And so this is so important. We prayed just a moment ago in the prayer room that one of the most important, one of the greatest benefits of the Christian faith is being in church with God's people. And yet we're, you know, in some areas, in some circles, they're doing it less and less and less, and we need to be here. I need you. Don't not be in church because I need you. Now we know things happen. Work schedules happen and medical necessities and griefs and all that. But we need each other. And here Paul says, you're going through this, so you'll look up to God for comfort, and then you'll be able to help your brother here who's going to go through something just like it. Next year, you need to be there for him. And so we see that. And then he also told these people, look, you've had a rough time, but it's important from this point on to be steadfast. Verse number 7 in chapter 1. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Consolation means comfort. Look, be faithful to the Lord, he says. Serve him, and God will give you that comfort that you are indeed looking for, because that's what he does. He's a good God. Amen. He's a great God. And down in verse number 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Three different tenses. He delivered me in the past, he's delivering me right now, and he's going to deliver me on whatever happens tomorrow. Linda, your prayer must have worked. I'm not stuttering as much. Okay, so we know that God will take us through these things, and that's important for us to know. That's important for us to remember. And then he says in verse 11, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. In a nutshell, I love this concept here. In a nutshell, Paul is saying, listen, you need to pray for me, and I need to pray for you, but not just because we want to pray for each other. People are going to benefit from us praying for each other all throughout our Christian faith. Because if I pray for Georgina and Georgina is a blessing to others, I had a little part in that. Can you say amen? I call this, and I didn't see this anywhere. I don't come up with hardly anything original. This is mine, okay? Praying prayer forward. Praying, I can't hardly say it, but I know the concept. Praying prayer forward. When you pray for a child of God who is intent on serving the Lord and encouraging his brothers and sisters, when you pray for that person, you're praying for a lot of people. In essence, that's what you're doing. And I love that thought about praying our prayers forward. And then he goes to verse number 20 as this review continues of chapter 1. And he says, for all the promises of God in him are yea. That means it's positive. Yea means yes. What God has said he will do, he will do. And all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, I got a little rabbit trail. I got to go on here for just a minute, okay? We see in our culture so much today. On the news, every day, something new. And it seems as if we're in a world that's upside down. No logic, no understanding, no truth. Now, I don't know anything, but here's my thinking, okay? I saw, growing up in the era that I grew up in, I saw this in stages. Of course, I'm sure it helped that my dad was a pastor and brought this up at home and at church a lot. But each step of the way, as our culture removed truth from institutions, from schools, from almost anything you can think of, from society, from our government, it was step by step. They took truth away here and here and here and here and here. This is the standard of truth. This is it. If you take this away and don't abide by this, you can be anything because you don't believe in anything. And you can believe what you feel. Maybe I woke up in the morning and want to be something else, you know, based on how I feel. Maybe I'll be. No, that's not what God says. God established truth. And so what I like about verse number 20 is you can count on God to do what he says he will do. For all the promises of God in him are yes. They're confirmed. They're there. And then he continues that thought. In verse 21, he helps us see where we are in this occasion. Remember, we're a child of God. We were saved. We were given the Holy Spirit to help us understand. And he says in verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Remember that word anointing? He just didn't give us a little bit of God's Holy Spirit. He smeared him on us. He made him available. He made him so accessible to us. And then he says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Okay, so got a little bit of a homework for you, okay? Now, I like this, okay? So at least half of you do this next week, okay? You got 7 days to practice. Next week, when I ask you how you are, I want you to say 4 words. If you're a child of God, and if you've got the Holy Spirit controlling your life, I want you to say 4 words, and they're found in verse number 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us. Now we don't talk that way. Established is number one. And then anointed is number two. And then number three is in the next verse. Sealed. And I've been given the earnest of God's Spirit. Remember we talked about that the end of last week's lesson. Very simple concept. When we buy a house, we put down an earnest payment. That means that's a down payment on what's coming. God gives us his Spirit, and all throughout our Christian life, he's there. And when he needs this in my life, when he needs this when he needs this ability for me to have in my life 10 years from now, he'll give it. That's possible because we got the earnest of the Spirit in our life. So next week, all I simply when I say how you doing, I want you to look at me and say, well, I am established and I am anointed and I am sealed, and then I have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. I can draw upon his power anytime I need it. Now that's more than four words, but if you're anywhere close to the meaning of those four concepts, you get an A for that day, okay? I might even bring some gold stars and put them on your forehead. That's important to know. We're not out here on our own. I'm not even going to attempt to try to say that one again. We're not by ourselves. God's Holy Spirit is with us, and he directs us in all of this conversation. Let's not ignore and underestimate the power of prayer, because the power of prayer is what takes us to the level where the Holy Spirit is to give us wisdom. That's our talking to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And they both make sure we get his Spirit. They make sure that power and understanding and discretion, all those things that Paul told the Corinth church in 1 Corinthians, all those things are available if we seek it from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, because they never work apart. I can never come to you and say, look, I'm going to do this thing. The Holy Spirit laid it upon me. And you go to 1 Corinthians 2 and bring out a verse and it says not to do it. And I'm in the wrong. The Holy Spirit will work in coordination with the Word of God each and every time. So we went to chapter 2, and we saw in the first four verses last week how Paul had this great anguish in his heart about having to write 1 Corinthians. And he was sad over that, but he knew that it needed to happen. And then he goes right into the next four verses, and he talks about that brother in 1 Corinthians who had sinned against God in this sexual immorality, and Paul had advised them to escort this gentleman outside the doors of the church, get him out of there, and unless he repent, never let him back. Well, we find out that he's repented. Another wonderful bit of good news that Paul finds out. But Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, hey, listen, he went through the punishment. He went through all the torture of all your looks and all the shame that you put upon him. He's repentant now. Now you got to love him. You got to confirm your love toward him. That word confirm is very, very, very important. In chapter 2, he says, get over here to where I need to be. Sufficient, chapter 2, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Hey, when a child of God has come before the Lord and repented of his past, repented of an action, repented of whatever's gone on, we cannot add to that in the least. All we can do is comfort him. He's sad enough. If he's got a sincere heart, he's come before the Lord and repented. Paul says, I need you to confirm your love toward him. Now, I want to ask you a question. This is a rhetorical question. Where does, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. You hear that said by some Christians sometimes. Well, I'll forgive him, but I won't forget he did it. That's nowhere found in the Scriptures. Paul says, listen, I want you to comfort this guy. He's done what he's supposed to do. The church has welcomed him back into the church. Now it's your job to love him. Your job to comfort him, because he's taken care of this issue. And then he says in verse number 10 of chapter 2, whether you do or you don't do this thing, you're doing it in the presence of God. Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. The word in the Greek is presence. So if if in Christ's presence he sees me extend forgiveness to this man right here that we've been talking about, then he sees when I don't forgive this man. He sees when I don't confirm my love towards him. So we do this thing or we don't do this thing in God's presence. He knows what we do or we don't do. And then we come down to verse 10, and we kind of touched on this last week and before we ended. Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Now, real quick, this was back when he didn't know if the Corinthian church was actually repentant yet. He didn't know if the Corinthian church had actually went around the corner or changed course of action. He was still, he had this anguish of spirit because he was supposed to leave Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, and go to Troas and wait for Titus to come and give him the news of whether or not the Corinth church received his first letter well or not. And then they didn't meet up in Troas, so Paul went on to Philippi, where he wrote whole book, 2 Corinthians, after he found out that he heard that the church had turned around. And he said, listen, he had a great ministry in Ephesus. An effectual door was opened by the Lord unto me. And historians, Christian historians, church historians tell us that probably, more than likely, the greatest starting of churches happened in that area, and it was prompted by the Apostle Paul's visit to Ephesus. The greatest proliferation of the gospel, they say, went out in that time in Ephesus because Paul went there. Paul had that ministry go on. Then when he was in Troas, he goes to Troas and he says, oh, all this, there's a great ministry here too. He goes to Philippi, oh, there's a great ministry here too. And you know why there's a great ministry wherever we are? Because there's lost people. In chapter 2, verse 14, he brings to us a concept that many have called these four verses, the power of ministry. Now, before we get too far into this, we're not talking about Chris Downer's ministry, although it includes Chris Downer's ministry. We're not talking about just any ministry. We're talking about every sincere ministry that's distributing the Word of God and telling the truth. Your personal ministry. When you are sharing the gospel with your neighbor on the front porch at the end of a day over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or whatever it is that you cup, then this is your ministry. And this is the power of the ministry. Let's read these verses starting in verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. How much do we triumph in Christ? Always. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now wait a minute, Paul. You went to Ephesus and got nearly killed by the mob. You thanking God for that? Well, Paul's thanking God for the fact that wherever we go, wherever he goes, he has the privilege of sharing the gospel. And you know, that's the sum total for me and you. We might find it uncomfortable at times, but Paul says, we have a wonderful ministry here. Thank you, Lord. You always triumph. You always help us be successful. You always help us be victorious in spreading the gospel and in spreading the message of the gospel to each person we meet. And maketh manifest, or you bring to light, you cause to be seen, maketh manifest, that's what it means, bring out in the open, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, a savor is a sweet smell, an aroma, a sweet fragrance. You know how you just sometimes you smell something burning, or you smell whatever, a flower or something, and you're like, oh, that smells good. I like that. Don't you like to smell good stuff? Now, Valerie's not up there yet. I think she's climbing the stairs, but she likes these candles and all this stuff, you know, and our house is full of smells. And Brother Stacy, not all of them are sweet to me. They take my breath away. A sweet savor. And Paul is telling us that something's happening here. Say, Paul can say, look, there's a sweet savor going on before God. There's this wonderful aroma going before God. And I'm thanking God that this has happened, not because I was in Ephesus and I was tortured and I was in chains and I was beaten, but rather that the gospel went out. That's the sweet savor. He says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. See, God made only one way for us to go to heaven, for us to be a Christian, for us to serve Him. It's through Jesus Christ. And when we do so, we are making ourselves as a child of God a sweet fragrance. Patsy, you're a sweet fragrance to God. You know, the greatest thing the Bible Baptist Church could do is be a sweet fragrance to God and get the message out. Our greatest ministry is that. Really, our only ministry is that. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them what? That perish. To the one, we are savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, Paul draws upon an imagery here that we don't have the benefit of knowing. If you're a history buff, you'll know this. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. I've read about it, and they make movies about this, by the way. I'm going to step away. Can you hear me?